than this one, that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. There's nothing more than that. And today I want to just read an account of it. It's the account which Mark gives, which is the earliest account. And ironically, the most simple account. But I want to share with you a bit of a revelation that God gave me about Resurrection Sunday. Is that cool? Mark chapter 16. On the first day of the week, as the Sabbath was ending, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jacob, and Salome made their way to the tomb. It was very early in the morning as the first streaks of light were beginning to be seen in the sky. They had purchased aromatic, embalming spices so that they might anoint his body. And they had been asking one another, "Who can roll away the heavy stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they arrived, they discovered that the very large stone that had sealed the tomb was already rolled away. And as they stepped into the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right, dressed in a long white robe. The woman was startled and amazed. And the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid. I know that you're here looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen victoriously." And everyone went, "Woo! Look, see the place where they laid him? Run and tell his disciples, even Peter, that he is risen. He has gone ahead of you into Galilee, and you will see him there, just like he told you." They staggered out of the tombs, awestruck, with their minds swirling. They ran to tell the disciples, but they were so afraid and deep in wonder, they said nothing to anyone. What an amazing moment that would have been. What an amazing moment. Like, we're talking about women who would have been feeling depressed, grieved and saddened. The one that grown to love, the one who some of them were related to. They'd seen him grow up and do great things and show love and acceptance to people. And then they saw him falsely accused and judged guilty for a crime he was declared innocent for, and then put to the most horrible, scourging death ever. But then after Saturday, obviously mourning, and then come to Sunday thinking, okay, we're going to try and deal with our grief by going to the tomb and anointing his body, which is the tradition of the day, then to see that he'd risen. Can you imagine that thought? Can you imagine what would have been going through their minds? What he said was true. He said he would rise, and he did. Very interesting thing about this moment in history, what I said like before, what I said. It is the greatest truth of Christianity that he rose from the dead. Because if he didn't rise from the dead, Christianity is gone. There is no Christianity. You know that, don't you? It is more important than the birth of Jesus Christ. This is the moment which Christianity all hangs on, this one truth. But here's what I've discovered. Many people try to write it off as fable. It didn't really happen. Do you know what? It is probably the most proven fact out of the Bible, that he rose from the grave. There are three facts that prove that it's real. First one was this, the empty tomb. The tomb was empty. We just read about how they found an empty tomb, right? There was no body in there. Well, do you know what? That is not disputed anywhere between any scholars, atheist or Christian. They all believe, yep, there was an empty tomb. From the writings, not only the biblical writings, but the first century writings, that everybody declared there was an empty tomb in Jerusalem, that Jesus was no longer there. And, you know, you think about it. The excuses that come out was, oh, the Romans or the Jews, they hid the body. Why would they want to do that? Because they actually want to see the body. They want the body to be seen there. So for the Jews or the Romans who were opposed to Christianity, for them to remove the body wouldn't make sense, right? But maybe the disciples stole the body, right? Well, why would they do that? Mate, they would be taking a body which they realized that Jesus is not the Lord because he didn't rise, and they'd be still worshipping a savior which wasn't their savior. Why would they do that? It makes no sense. And like I said, even the atheist scholars believe that that couldn't be the case. It had to be an empty tomb. There's lots of early writings around that time and for the next 100 years of Jews and Christians debating the, you know, various things about Christianity, but they all agree on this one thing: the tomb was empty. So if anyone says, oh, it really wasn't, yeah, it was. All the writings prove it. So it was. The second thing about this that proves is the fact that we read there that go and tell Peter and the others and he'll meet you in Galilee. Well, the documented occasions of him being witnessed by people for the next 40 days was huge. Paul actually says that Peter and James, they told me direct that they had touched him and they'd actually eaten with him. And that over 500 people heard him speak. Wow, that's pretty cool. Now maybe, there's three answers for this. This phenomenon that Jesus was actually witnessed by people after the resurrection. One was that they lied. Why would they lie about that? Think about it. Why would the disciples lie about that? This is the very thing that they get killed for. In fact, 10 of them did. 10 of them ended up getting killed for this. So they knew the danger that they said, hey, I've seen Jesus. I touched him. The Romans say, come here. What? To be seen with Jesus was a death sentence at this point. But yet they're out there telling everyone, writing about it and telling everybody, hey, guess what? I saw him. I touched him. We had a meal together. So to say that they lied, I don't think is true. Why would they lie about something which could kill them? Many people have died for a truth. Many people have died for a lie they thought was a truth, but no one dies for a lie they know is a lie. Yeah? But then you've also got the concept that maybe they were imagining it. Maybe they were hallucinating. Maybe it was a vision. But it doesn't weigh up because they touched him. When was the last time you touched an hallucination or a dream? And not only that, all of their accounts match up. Whereas if Bess had an hallucination and then you guys had an hallucination, I doubt that it would match up. Hallucinations are actually based on what you've actually already seen, actually. They're not actually based on what you haven't seen. So the fact that it was an hallucination probably is ruled out as well. How do you give account for all these people who had seen him and report that we heard Jesus, we touched Jesus, we actually ate with him? Atheist scholars agree it had to have happened. Because the third option is this. He rose from the grave. And he appeared before them. But the third thing. First thing is, the empty tomb is proof that Jesus rose from the grave. And people who deny it are scoffed at by all scholars. The fact that people bore witness that they met him and they spoke with him and they witnessed that he was alive. It's actually all through the writings, not just Christian biblical writings, it's all through the writings. That Jesus in the first century, after his death, was seen walking around on planet Earth. The other thing, I thought about it, the other thing that could actually justify it, I suppose, was that Jesus had a twin brother that no one knew about, and he stole the body. Now that would make sense, but he had to do miracles as well. The third thing is this, the third reason why I believe in the resurrection is because of who sits in front of me right now. His church. It's his church. It's the most powerful thing on planet Earth is his church. Now, if he hadn't have risen from the grave, do you think we'd be sitting here today? It would have died out. It would have been a fad, I reckon, would have lasted maybe 5 years max. But here we are 2,000 years on, and there's more Christians on planet Earth now than there ever has been. And it's spreading wilder and growing faster than it ever has before in history. In China, they reckon, by 2030, there'll be something like half of the Chinese population may be Christian. That's pretty amazing. It's spreading like wildfire. Africa and India as well, it's spreading through there as well. It's just in the Western world we're trying to catch up. The church that he planted back then. You see, when Jesus rose from the grave, he validated everything he said and everything he'd done. All of a sudden, he called himself God. He is God. The words that he spoke were truth. The things that he did and saw were God moving through people. And when he laid hands on his disciples and sent them and said, greater things will you do, he actually meant that. He must have meant it because he's God. He rose from the grave. And that began to come through the generations and generations. So here we are here almost 2,000 years to that year, and the church is still there. This is proof of the resurrection. If he hasn't raised from the dead, we would not be here. But he rose from the grave victorious as God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But the greatest thing is this, that, and we sang about it today, his resurrection is still happening today in us. The resurrected King is resurrecting me. And that's really what I want to share with you this morning. What this resurrection means to you. It means that you are being resurrected every day. It's a greater resurrection. The resurrection that Jesus Christ won the victory for is actually a victory for us. And it continues today. So just three things, because there's always three things, right? That the resurrection means for us today. I want to share it with you, and maybe it's the first time you've heard this stuff. I pray that God would sow it into your heart, like the truth of the resurrection is true, that everything he said also, his word is true as well, and that you can receive that this morning. And maybe you don't even know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Lady, he knows you, and he loves you, and he spoke this word for you, and he also rose from the grave for you, and he lived that life for you so that you could experience the resurrection yourself. First thing, the resurrection means we are made whole. Isaiah 53, I love this passage of scripture. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Interesting passage of scripture. He was wounded for our transgressions, our sins. Every person has sinned. If you haven't, just let us know by just hovering above your seats now and flying around the room. We've all sinned. But here's the thing. He was wounded. When he took the stripes and the beatings, our sins were judged right there and then. And we were found not guilty because he was found guilty of every sin we've ever committed or ever will commit. He was wounded for our transgressions, our sin. He was bruised for our iniquities. Interesting about a bruise. A bruise is actually an internal wound, right? Happens under the skin. Iniquities, I think, is a little bit different to a sin. It's the bents. It's the things that's happening on the inside of you. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's a fear. Maybe it's something that happens within you you don't understand, and you keep falling over this thing. It's something you know you don't want in your life, but it just keeps happening all the time. And it's an iniquity. It says there he was bruised for that iniquity. The power of that iniquity there's no power over you anymore for that to dominate your life anymore, because he was bruised for it. Now, I love the next line. It says this, and the chastisement of our peace was upon his shoulders. Ah, again, the chastisement of our peace. And I reckon for the 21st century, this is the golden line. The peace which so many people seem to lack, that security within their heart that things are going to be okay. That peace, the chastisement of that peace was taken away so the peace could be restored into your life. And then by his stripes, we are healed. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter actually says, by his stripes, we were healed. In other words, done and dusted. It's done. We are healed. Sickness, disease has no authority over us anymore. Why? Because Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Our sin, our iniquity, our chastisement of our peace, and our sicknesses all come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to be dictated to those things by those things anymore. Those things don't have to rule your life. In fact, Paul goes to great lengths in Romans saying, you now have all victory over sin. Sin has no power over you. Do you understand what this means because of the resurrection? Christian, Now, if you're not a Christian, that's not so true for you. But it could be today. It could be today. Sin no longer has any hold over me. Iniquities can't control my life. My peace has been set free. And that sickness and disease does not have to stay on my life. Over and over again, Christians, we live a life which is embattled by these things, but we have a shield of Jesus Christ's blood around us because he rose from the grave. Amen? Amen. Come on. Amen. I'm preaching better than your amening. Amen. We are made whole. It's ongoing and it's available for you today. Oh, but Pastor Rick, I don't know whether he'd forgive my sins. I know he will. I don't know if he can heal that brokenness inside my heart. I know he can. You mean I can actually get that peace restored in my life? Absolutely. But I'm broken. My body's broken. I've got disease. I need healing. He is the great physician. And he heals through his blood. It's amazing. So resurrection means we are made whole. But that means more than that. It actually means we are also empowered. Romans 8. Verse 11, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Bit of context. Romans chapter 8 is all about living in victory, walking in the spirit, no longer being held back, enabling the spirit of life to flow out of your life. Right there he's saying the spirit that raised Christ Jesus dwells in you. The same spirit dwells in you. You're empowered. You have the power of God living in you. We're no longer just forgiven and saved. We're actually these little units of God's position on planet Earth to be his presence in this world. To actually be the blessing, to be the breakthrough for many people. To pray for people and see them restored as well. You have power in your life. Do you understand that? I think a lot of Christians struggle because they don't understand that they're empowered by the same Spirit that actually raised Jesus to life. That same Spirit dwells within you. His name's Holy Spirit. He speaks to you. He shows you direction. He enables to give comfort to you, but also to give you dreams and visions about things like going to Cambodia. He ignites something in your heart which says, man, we can do this. What's impossible is now possible. What I can't do is great because he can, because he lives in me. Greater is he that lives in me than he that lives in the world, John tells everybody. Do you believe this? Do you believe that the breakthrough is actually in you? Some of you guys have been sitting there feeling like you're hitting up against a brick wall, thinking, oh, I might as well just give up in my pursuits of life or my pursuits of what God's asked me to do. No, you've got to understand something. That spirit in you is in you for a reason. He has a plan for your life. It's time to break through. It requires faith to know that he is in you. And to know that he has great plans for you. And to know that he will always be with you. And as you begin to walk in what God's asked you to do, breakthrough happens, bang. But here's the beautiful thing about it. It's not just the breakthrough for you. Look at the person next to you. It's the breakthrough for them. It's the breakthrough for people you engage with all week. The people who live next door to you. That guy whose dog is always barking. You know who I'm talking about. God's grace, his power, which is on your life, is there for him as well, or her. But sometimes we sit there and we think, oh, but you know, maybe I haven't got the power to blow the fuzz off a peanut. How could I do? You don't, that's true. But he does, because of the resurrection. What he did, he resurrected the spiritual person in you. It is now alive. You see, when Jesus actually made this comment, he said to this Pharisee who was a law keeper and a good man, he said to him, unless you're born again, you'll never see the kingdom. Unless your spirit is born again, unless something happens where you come alive to the Spirit of God and there's this unity of the Spirit in you and that Holy Spirit comes to dwell within you, unless that happens, the kingdom won't make sense to you. You'll not see it. But when it does, because of the resurrection, we're able to be awakened to the spiritual realm. We're able to have the Holy Spirit dwell within us Because of that, the whole kingdom can make sense now. I know why I'm here. I know my purpose. Because it's been resurrected. So the resurrection makes us whole. The resurrection empowers us for victory. The third thing is this. The resurrection means we have eternal life. Jesus made a comment in John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms, and if you were not so, I would have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you. If Jesus rose from the grave, and we know it's true that he did, what he said there is exactly right as well. I go to prepare a home for you. Heaven. It's funny, you don't hear many people talking about heaven these days. You even hear less people talking about hell. But the ultimate thing is we're all eternal beings. We all are. And bottom line is, you will die one day. The ultimate statistic, 10 out of 10, die. Right? But Jesus made this comment. I am the resurrection and the life. He or she who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. Remember? What Jesus says is true, man. If he rose from the grave, it proves that he is God. And what he says is true. I am the resurrection and the life. They that believe in me, though they were dead, shall live. He's talking about afterlife. He also said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, doesn't mean here, now. There's this zone outside of time, which is called heaven, which he is preparing a place for every one of us. The ultimate resurrection is that resurrection. It's the greater resurrection. I think Jesus would believe that too. It's the greater resurrection. The reason why he rose again is so that we could rise again. So that this life, when it's done and dusted, whenever the Lord chooses for it to end, that's it, bang. But there's another life coming. And it's a life where there'll be no more tears. There'll be no more sicknesses. There'll be no more disease. There'll be no more sadness. There'll be no more sin or battles. Only victory. It's eternal life. We get to get that. It's a beautiful message of Jesus Christ. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came to save the world. When he's talking about saved, this is what he's talking about. You know what? I actually believe the Christian life is a fullness life. I believe it's a blessed life. It's not always the easiest life. Sometimes it's really tough. But what I do know is this. This life compared to that life really doesn't matter as much. Because that's the one for eternity is ours with the Lord. I remember my father-in-law explaining a little bit about getting your head around eternity. He said, can you imagine if a sparrow once every 10 years flew to Uluru and scraped its beak 3 times on Uluru and then flew off and 10 years came back? The time that it would take to wear Uluru down to a dust, eternity is more than that. Where are you headed for eternity? Where are you headed? Because God's resurrection, Jesus Christ's resurrection on Resurrection Sunday, was all about you resurrecting. Resurrecting with wholeness in your life today. Knowing that sin has no power over you, sickness has no power over you. You know, peace is restored over your life. And with faith, we claim that over your life. But more than that, you're also empowered. The resurrection means you are empowered. You're not just a normal human being anymore. Not if you've received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and been filled with His Holy Spirit. You're a supernatural being. you get to see things that others don't get to see. You get to feel things and experience stuff that no one else gets to experience because you're empowered. But the resurrection also means you get to resurrect too. That this life is temporary. The Bible actually calls us aliens. Look at the person next to you and go, I can see that. Anyone remember that show, My Favorite Martian? My Favorite Martian. Google it, kids, you'll love it. We're aliens. This is not our life. We're passing through it because we have a greater home, a greater resurrection, and it's enveloped in the love of God. As Pastor Susan was saying, that our team, our creative team from all of our three churches got together and they put together a video clip on that song. And I thought it'd be really great to play it as a gift to us on Resurrection Sunday. But what I want you to do is just listen to the lyrics. Allow it to wash over you. Because what it's talking about is exactly what Jesus Christ has done in our life. Doesn't make sense why he did it. Because really, we were like enemies to him. But he took us on as his loved ones and poured out his grace upon us. Just watch this. Right to go. You've never really contemplated the reality of what Jesus did. Maybe it's just a religion to you. Maybe it's, I'm here on Easter because that's what you do at Easter. But as I explained to you, it's more than just a myth or a fable or a legend. It's actually happened. There's more proof of Jesus Christ than any other historic figure that we know of at that time. More than Julius Caesar, more than any of the ancient kings of Israel or the kings of England. But the most amazing thing is that, as I shared with you, the resurrection proves that what he said is true. And that he came to save you, taking all of your sin, all of your brokenness, all of your sicknesses, and bore them upon himself on that cross. That's why it looked like a victory to the devil, because he took our punishment, every bit of it. But the moment he rose from the grave, the victory over your life came. And all you have to do is just accept it and have faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. That he is your Lord and Savior. Wow. And you can walk in that forgiveness, that resurrection as well. I'm going to say a prayer in a moment. And if you'd say, Pastor Rick, I need Jesus Christ in my life. I need that forgiveness. I need that wholeness. I need those victories. You know you're separated from God. And you don't know whether your eternity will be spent in heaven with him. Well, friend, the answer is faith in Jesus Christ and only that alone. So if that's you, I want to pray for you. While no one else is looking around, I want to know who I'm praying for. If you would say, Pastor Rick, would you include me in this prayer? I want to know who I'm praying for. I want to spear my prayer towards you. Yep, thank you. You can place your hand up. I'll see it and I'll ask you to put it back down. Thank you, sir. Is there anyone else who'd say, yep, I need that. I want to ask Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior this morning. Who else would say it? Who'd join these people who put their hands up and say, yep, Rick, pray for me. Thanks, mate. You can put your hand back down. Just put your hand up nice and high so I can see it. I've got the lights and everything here. It's hard for me to see. Put it up nice and high and I'll ask you to put it back down again. Who else would say, yeah, Rick, please pray for me. I need Jesus Christ in my life. He is real like you said. I need him in my life. Come on, who else would say, yep, that's me. Ah, wonderful. Last call before I pray. If you would like Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you want me to pray for you, just lift your hand up. I'll see it. Wonderful. Okay, I'm going to pray a prayer. I'd like everyone to pray it with me. But I'm going to just concentrate on those people who put their hands up as I pray this prayer. I'd like everyone to repeat it with me, please. Father God, on this Resurrection Sunday, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I've tried to live my life without you. But I know that you sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. And on the third day, he rose again for me. Jesus, forgive me of all my sin. Please bring healing into my life and renew me. I want to know the love of God. So I invite you into my life so I can follow you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Why don't people give them a hand? Awesome. Beautiful. Well, he is risen. He is risen indeed. And what I'm excited about is all over the world. New Zealand kicked us off. Now Australia. And what we know is right around the world now, people are going to be celebrating the most holy day of all holy days, the one that carries all the weight. And there's this one, and we can celebrate. And I pray that you would celebrate it with friends and family, have a meal maybe, and celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ is your risen Savior and that you're alive in him because you are resurrected too. Amen? God bless you. Have the most amazing morning, amazing day off tomorrow if you're not working, and God bless you. Thanks.